24. You would? Luke chapter 24. What? I changed it. Okay, so here's the deal. I've been going through 1 Thessalonians. So curveball at you. Sorry about that. And I'm at Thessalonians, in our bulletin it says, chapter 4, and verses 3 through 8, when I first read it and was, praying over it, and before I really dug in, it seemed pretty cut and dry, okay? Don't do this, But the more I studied it, the deeper it got, and I just want to make sure I do right by it. And so I'll be preaching again here in the next couple weeks or months, and I'll get to that. I want to make sure it's right. And so, but the Lord's laid this passage on my heart as well, and so I'm excited to preach this passage. So if you'll forgive me, we'll be in Luke. And even if you don't forgive me, we're in Luke chapter 24. Just don't be mad, okay? That's the main thing. Let's all stand. We'll read chapter 24. We'll be in verse 13, and just a smidge of a context. What's happened so far is Christ arose. Amen? He did arise. The tomb is empty, and Mary found that out. The tomb was empty, but what happened before he arose is he died, right? And Jesus died on the cross, and we have a cross, and we see crosses, and we view them as beautiful, but if you think about what that represents, it's a little bit like hanging an electric chair up. If you were in that time, that's how it would be. It's a cruel death penalty, okay? And worse than an electric chair, by the way, much worse. And so what has happened 3 days ago in our passage was devastating, but he arose, okay? And Mary saw that. Well, these men that we're going to be talking about today knew that Mary said the body was gone. But as we're going to find out, I'm going to just give you a little bit ahead of time. They believed the world that told him he didn't really arise. Someone stole the body. That's what the society was saying. And they bought that. And here's what they did. I'll just, again, give you a little up front. They allowed the society to interpret this events, and now they're discouraged. Okay? How we doing? That's all really tied up in our first few words here in verse 13. And behold, two of them, now these are the disciples of Christ, not the apostles, the 12, the 11 at this point, but just two of the other disciples, went that same day, which is the day that Christ arose, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Verse 14, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. What things? Well, what I just told you, that Christ died, and they heard about Mary and all that. And so then, verse 15, it came to pass that while they, here's a really important phrase, commune together and reasoned. And so they're taking these events, and they're trying to figure it out on their own here, and they're trying to make sense of it all. And here's what happened. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so they're walking around along the road reasoning, how could this happen? How could Jesus have died? How could have someone stole the body? He said he was the Messiah. He said he was God himself. How could have this happened? And they're trying to make it all figure this all out. And Jesus himself shows up. But here's the problem. Verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They didn't recognize him. When they saw him, they should have been he arose. But they didn't recognize him. And I believe God did that because God wants to show him something here. Okay? And Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk? And are you say that word? Sad. They're visibly upset about what's going on. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass? Getting a little sassy with Jesus here. Not knowing it's Jesus, of course, but getting a little sassy. And then verse 19, and Jesus, he said unto them, what things? That didn't make him very happy. And so they're let me tell you. And they do. And they explain to him what happens. Okay, let's read it since we're there. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They're saying this was supposed to be the Christ. We trusted him. Okay? And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And can you imagine the sarcasm that they're giving? They don't believe the ladies, obviously. They believe the other story was that the body was stolen, and that's already been made by Luke, that case. And so they've obviously believed that those ladies were confused. They were wrong. Jesus' body is gone. He died, and it's a bummer. Verse 24, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even all, so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Jesus wasn't there. The body was gone. Verse 25, then he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you wish you were there when Jesus opened the scripture, the Old Testament, and showed them all of the Old Testament scriptures that pointed to himself? That would have been pretty cool. All right? I would have loved to have been there. Verse 28. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat, I'll just tell you now so we can make this sermon a little shorter, okay? And so they're walking, he's expounding the scriptures to them, and then it looks like he's going to keep walking, and it's their turn, okay? And he's going to keep going. They say, no, come with us. Come and just stay with us, and we'll eat with us. And so he does. And he went and tarried with them. Verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. So they're eating. And then verse 31, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. It's Jesus. Then he vanished. Disappeared. Very cool. And by the way, what happened after that? We'll just kind of stop reading there. He got excited. No, let's keep reading. How are your legs? Are you okay? Verse 31. And their eyes were open. Verse 32. And they said unto one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, yeah, I would have. While he opened to us the scriptures. You know what they were excited about? They just saw Jesus bodily, and then he disappeared in front of their eyes. And what are they excited about? The scripture. They're pretty excited about this. Okay? Where am I at? Sorry. Verse 33, and they rose at the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. So here's what happened there. They ran back to Jerusalem. And when they got there, Jesus was already there. He apparently teleported or something. And he was already there. And they knew. Very cool, right? Very cool story. So here's the title, and we'll get into our message tonight. It's this. Let the scriptures solve the world's problems. You don't have to. Let the scriptures solve the world's problems. You don't have to. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does solve the problems of our world. Lord, it helps us to see and put together the things that are happening and understand them. And Lord, to not be as Cleopas and this other man was, sad and discouraged and even probably angry and just depressed. We don't have to be that way because we have your word. And help us, Lord, to fall in love with your word. Help the word to burn within our hearts and help us to trust it. And help me as I explain your word today, that it would be clear and you would work in hearts tonight. Christ and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing that long. That whole long reading will pay off, I promise. So there's something in us that makes us want to make sense of the world, okay? And then, as we say often, solve the world's problems. You know what I'm talking about. And you have probably been part of one of those discussions. You know what I'm talking about? Those discussions? We could be talking about sports or the weather, or things that don't really matter, and then someone says something like this. So, what do you think about insert any large country or world impacting problem right here? You know what I'm talking about? A political party's agenda, or the state of education today, the direction of our society. So what, we're just talking casually. So what do you think of the direction of our society? Like, this is going to be a long and heavy conversation. And when it comes to sexuality, gender, socialism, the list can just go on and on and on of the way as our societies are going that we're not very excited about. You know, statistics show that kids are more sexualized now than ever, and that 70% of kids will have sex before graduating high school. This is statistics that you just ask them. That's what they tell you. That's what they admit, right? A new report says that 45% of Americans think that God wants them to be happy more than anything else. That's how Americans view God. This is what God wants for us, to be happy. Well, God does want us to be happy, but above that, he wants us to be holy, right? And there's a lot of things that God expects of us that of our flesh are not excited about. And God is not just, God does not exist to make us happy. He's not like a gumball machine that we just come up and get what we want from him and leave. That's not, but that's kind of where our, it's where our society is, and it's where really the Christianity of today is. A new poll report, a Pew poll report rather, shows that church attendance is at the lowest mark in 20 years. Church attendance. And I think that's pretty easy to see. It's right here in our town. But you go to a bigger city, and it's many times even worse, church attendance. And so when we hear these kinds of reports and stats, our gut instinct is to just throw our hands up in the air in despair and disgust and panic. And we're shocked at the behavior of young people these days, shocked at the immorality of universities, shocked at the apathy of people toward God and spiritual things. And we say things like this: what is this world coming to? Yeah. Whatever happened to the good old days? I'm only 30 and I already remember the good old days. The good old days when kids actually respected their authority. I remember if I talked to my mom like that, my bottom would be sore. Yes, sir. And that was okay. And no one was concerned that she was hurting my psyche. That was very important. I'm thankful for that. Whatever happened to the good old days when boys knew they were boys and girls knew they were girls? That was not a question before. When I was a kid, if you were a boy and you thought you were a girl, that was what we knew as strange. But today it's not strange. And the fact that I said it's strange, I can go to jail in some cities because boys can be girls today and girls can be boys today. In their minds, we know that's not true, but we can be whatever we want. We can be a cat, we can be broccoli, we can just be whatever. What has happened to our world? Yeah. Whatever happened to the good old days when Sundays were set apart as God's day? I remember when I was, as a kid, annoyed on Sunday because a lot of my favorite stores were closed. Now, I shouldn't have been annoyed by that, but I was, and I remember it. Today, I wouldn't have that problem. Go wherever I want. Now, Fall City is still, thankfully, is holding that, right? But I don't think that's going to last long, to be honest. And so the older we get, the more we see the world heading in the wrong direction. The older we get. And every single 70-year-old in any time in history has said, what has happened to our world? And so we say things like that. We say, why is this happening? How can we fix it? That's what we're always trying to do. We're trying to fix it, and that's where we get the idea, where we all sit together and put our minds together and fix all the world's problems, because that's what we want to do. We want to fix everything. And sometimes as Christians, we wonder why God hasn't fixed everything. Why has God allowed all of this to happen? We know that the direction of our world and the things that are happening right now are not glorifying to God. We know that God is up there in heaven watching this, and he is not pleased by the things that we're talking about tonight. We know that God is disrespected by our society. And knowing the power of our God and knowing the holiness of our God, sometimes we get discouraged and confused about why He doesn't just stop all of this. Why doesn't He fix all of this? And that's where the men in our passage are, by the way. Cleopas and that other disciple, the other guy is not named, but they were walking down and they're reasoning with each other. And as we said, Jesus had died, and that was a shock to them. They couldn't believe it. This is the Messiah. This is the one that we've been looking for thousands of years. And they just threw Him on the cross. And He just laid there as they beat Him and they scolded Him and they ripped out His beard and they beat down a crown of thorns on His head and they spit in His face and they mocked Him. And He's supposed to be God Himself. What is happening here? Right? Can you see it? Can you be there with me? And then 3 days go by, and as we know, Herod went and sealed the tomb and put soldiers there because there's all these conspiracies out that they're going to steal the body. And so he said, make it sure. That's what he said. By the way, he couldn't make it sure enough. And Jesus, but he said, make it sure. And then we find 3 days later that Mary's there and they see the tomb empty. And she says she saw Christ, but we went there. Jesus wasn't there, and she's probably just crazy, probably just making up things to make herself feel better. I'm sure someone stole the body, and I just cannot believe that our Lord, that our Savior, the one who's supposed to rule and reign right now on this earth is dead. This is how they feel. And they're walking from Jerusalem, and the Bible says they walk by the way and they reason together, and they're trying to figure it out. And they're taking they're taking their perspective of the events of the world at the time, and they're trying to make it all make sense. They're trying to, as we can say, solve the world's problems here. They're trying to figure it all out. And then we saw that Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, hey, why are you so sad? What are you talking about? What are we talking about? What's everybody on the whole planet talking about right now? Do you know Jesus? He's the one who came. He's supposed to be the Messiah. He's the one that we trusted in. He's the one that was supposed to save us. He was supposed to destroy Rome and fix all of this. What do you mean, what are we talking about? And that's where they are. Well, Jesus, again, they don't recognize Him. Jesus rebukes them. Verse 25, and he says, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Here's what Jesus is helping them see. When we look at our world's problems, and we're sad and we're discouraged because the world is bad, we're upset about it, and they were upset. They were upset. They were looking at their world, and it wasn't making any sense. And why did Jesus die? It's because Jesus said, here's why you're so upset. Here's what shocked you, because you don't know the Scriptures very well. He says this. Look at what He says. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Yes, the prophets have spoken that the Messiah is to come. Yes, the prophets have spoken that God's going to come in the flesh, the Prince of Peace, and He's going to rule and reign. God did promise that, but God also promised that He would first come and suffer. And here's what they were. They knew that, but they didn't really believe that. In their hearts, they were ready and willing to accept that a Messiah would come and save them and solve all of their problems, but they were not ready to accept that before that happened, there would be suffering. Are you following? It was just as clear in Scripture that the Messiah would suffer. Isaiah 53 is all about the suffering servant. The Bible's, the Old Testament is just as clear that when the Messiah comes, He's going to suffer. as they are clear that he's going to rule and reign. And Jesus says, here's why you're having a problem. Here's why you're struggling with this. Here's why the world's problems have you down. It's because you have a half view of the scriptures. And if you do understand all the scriptures, here's what Jesus says, you are slow of heart to believe them. And you're ready to believe what you perceive as the good parts, but you're not ready to accept and believe what we would view as the bad parts. Why would Jesus have to die? They would wonder. This doesn't make any sense. Nah, he's going to come and reign. And when it didn't happen, they were upset, they were sad, they were frustrated. But what Jesus does is he opens the scripture and he shows them through Moses and all the prophets everything that was said about Christ. And we find out later, while he was doing that, their hearts were burning within them. You know what that means? Okay, this is bad, but there's a lot of hope here. Because, yeah, the Messiah is suffering, and there's a lot of bad things happening. But the Bible says in the Old Testament that he's going to be the suffering servant, and then he's going to be the ruling and the reigning servant. And he's going to come and rule this world with a rod of iron. And so, yeah, right now it's bad, but it's going to get better. And in their heart, here's what's happening, is instead of viewing the incidents and the events from the eyes of the world, remember, that's what the world said. The world said his body was stolen. And what he did is he allowed for the world's way of thinking and the society's view of these incidents to shape what they thought about it. And then, without going to scripture, they just started reasoning within themselves. By the way, that's dangerous to take the events of our world and then not really dig in to know a little bit about scripture, and then just to take the little bits that we know, not all of the prophets, you see, and we just start piecing things together in our mind and we reason, and it's dangerous. It's going to get you to a scary place, and it's going to get you to a place where you're sad. It's going to get you to a place where you're angry at the world. It's going to get you to a place where you're hopeless. And like, I cannot believe we are where we are. And you'll say something like this, what has happened to our world? But Jesus fixed that, didn't he? And he opened the scriptures. And here's what the scriptures do. They take our flawed reasoning, and they take the reasoning of the world, and they take those and they cast them out. And it shows plainly what the truth and what the reality is. That Jesus, yes, he died, but he is come back from the dead. He arose. And then we find out, don't we, that he goes and eats with them. And there he is. He is there. They saw him. Look again in verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And so, hey, there's the proof, right? Jesus was there. He was bodily in front of them. Of course he's risen. But they, listen, I'll tell you this, they were already convinced he was risen well before that. And that is why I believe that Jesus didn't let them know it was him. Because Jesus didn't want for them to believe that God was in control and that the Savior had risen just because they saw him. He wanted them to trust the Word of God, that even when things seemed hopeless, and even when things seemed like it can't get any worse than this, and even when we're in this funk where we say, how can this happen? Jesus wanted them to just simply look at the scriptures and have our hearts be burning within them to say, it's all going to be okay. Why? Because the Prince of Peace is going to come back, and the Prince of Peace is going to rise from the dead. And even though he's suffering now in their minds and their time, he is going to rule. He is going to reign. And then once they figured that out, that's when Jesus shows up and says, yep, here I am. And if you're looking for a sign, if you're looking for something big to happen in your life to prove to you that God really is in control and to prove to you that he's got this, you might be waiting a long time. And sometimes he does do that. I mean, with Thomas, he said, stick your hands in my side. You know? And he does sometimes give us that. But here's what Jesus is helping them see. The scriptures are plenty for us to know that even when the world doesn't make any sense, we can know God's in control. And how is that? Well, because Jesus said this would happen. The scripture said what we're, listen, what we're going through right now, the scripture said it's going to happen. Here's what we do. Whenever we are thinking about the world and we get upset and we get discouraged or panicked at the world and what's going on, here's what has happened in our hearts, is that we have believed the parts of the scripture that say God's going to bless our life, God's going to make everything good, God's going to give us joy and peace, and God's going to bring everything together for good. And we look at all of those, and when we hear that, we accept those really easily. But then whenever Jesus says, but you're going to suffer first, and men are going to revile you, and there's sin in this world, and the earth is groaning, and we're going to dive into some scriptures here in a little bit about how that the world is going to get worse and worse, and it's not, listen, it's not going to get any better. And those are the scriptures that, for some reason, flee our minds whenever we're going through a hard time like this, or whenever we have a political scene that feels so unstable, and we think, oh man, I can't believe these people are in office. Our world's over now. We forget that Jesus says that the heart of the king is in the hands of God, and God is still in control. Those are the things that, for some reason, we're slow to believe, but we're fast to believe that God is going to try to make us happy all the time. Sometimes we get so caught up with the good things that God promises us that we forget that suffering is also a part of the Christian life. Suffering is also a part of the Christian life. Jesus never promised you're not going to suffer. He himself suffered. No. Jesus never promised it was all going to be easy. His life was not easy. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to follow me through suffering, through hard times. But here's what he does promise: he'll help you through. And he'll give you grace, and he'll give you peace, and he'll give you the strength to follow him if you trust him. And if you do have what Jesus said instead of a part of the scripture, what did he say? Where is it at? I want to read it again. Where he said in verse number, let me find it. It's very important. Gotta find it. Yeah, verse 25, slow of heart to believe. Instead of being slow of heart to believe all of the prophets, instead we're fast to believe all of the prophets, not just the parts we like. And whenever we do that, whenever we have faith in the whole of Scripture, God is able to lead and direct and give us strength and peace to make it through hard times. We want Jesus to rule right now, don't we? We want that really bad. And so did they. Jesus rebuked them for that, because Jesus said it's not time for that. And we, no matter how bad we want it, we need to trust that his plan's going to work out. Jesus said, it's not time for me to rule yet. And the prince of the power of the air is still in effect. Satan is still has a semblance of authority and power in this world. And sin is still corrupting this world. And so Jesus said, my time to rule is not yet. But he is coming. And we need to be thankful for that. But sometimes we just want him to rule right now. And when we do that, we're accepting the parts of the scriptures that say Jesus is going to come and destroy the wickedness of our world. And he will. But first, suffering, unfortunately. Or fortunately, because it's God's plan. By the way, if Jesus came back to rule right now, there'd be a lot of lost people with no chance. Can I tell you that? When we try to make sense of the world without God's ultimate plan in view, that's when we become angry, that's when we become sad, that's whenever we become feeling powerless, and we have no control over the matter, which, by the way, we should probably start there. We really don't have control over the matter, but we do know the one who does have control over the matter, and he wants to use us, and he wants to, for us to be a salt and light to this world and help people see the truth. But we really don't have control over how the society is going to go. We don't have control over the way the directions of this world and the political scene. We do have a little part to play, but really all of that is in the hand of God, and we can trust him. Yeah. Yeah. Bad things that are happening in the world, listen, bad things that are happening in the world should never, ever shock us. And they should never, ever discourage us to the point that we're like Cleopas. I just cannot believe our world is like. I cannot believe there are sinners in the world. Hello, of course there's sinners in the world. But Cleopas is that way. How do I know? Because Jesus said, why are you looking sad? And he didn't like, how do you know I'm sad? Because everyone, he knew. He was sad and he wanted everybody to know it. He had a bad attitude. And whenever we allow the bad things of our world to shock us and discourage us, we don't need to do that. They shouldn't have been shocked. Can I tell you that? All of this that happened should not have shocked them. That's what Jesus rebuked them about. Jesus said, you should have seen this coming. The scriptures make it clear. The scriptures warned you that the Messiah would suffer before he ruled. He said in verse number 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Before he enters into his glory, before he rules and reigns, first he suffered. This should not shock you. This should not make you feel like somehow God's plans are thwarted and everything is terrible. No, God is still in control. And if you studied the scripture properly, you know that. And that you know that things are happening just exactly how God planned. And he laid the plan out for them. Should we be concerned? Yes. Should we be concerned about the increasing immorality in our schools? Should we be concerned about the immorality in our television and in our politics? Well, sure we should. And where appropriate, we need to take a stand and let our voices be heard. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. We should teach our kids how to think biblically and think about the sin of our world and how they ought to respond to all of that, because they're going to encounter sin in this world, and we need to teach them how to deal with that. And so, of course, there should be a level of concern there. But if we're constantly outraged, disgusted, discouraged, panicked, then what's happened is we haven't come to grips with the Bible's grim description of our world. The closer we get to God, the more we realize the sin of our world. It's natural. Before you were saved, you just lived in it. You didn't care. But after you get saved, and the more that you're sanctified and set apart, well, that means when you're set apart, that means you're different where you were. You're set apart to God, which means you're set apart from the world, and you start to see the filth. You start to see the sin. You start to see the immorality. And what happens is we start to, if we're not careful, become discouraged and disgusted and outraged. We shouldn't be. Should we be excited about it? Well, no. But Jesus did promise that, and he did warn us this was going to happen. Go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to do some flipping around here in the end, okay? Let me show you that Jesus promised this would happen. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. I'm not going to stop and explain to you what that means, but we're seeing that happen in our society. Incontinence, false accusers. Where are we at? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinence, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You know what that from such turn away means? It's already here. But Brother Chad, you said it was the last times, the last days. We're in it. And Timothy was in it. The last days started when Christ came. We're in the last days. We're not waiting for the last days to start. They're here. And they've been here for thousands of years. The last days. And what he described is what we're going through, isn't it? And we're no different. You should study the practices of Rome. You'll be disgusted all over again. This isn't a new thing. This has been happening for thousands of years. Hey, Noah's time. Jesus had to flood the entire earth because humanity was so sick and wicked. This isn't a new thing. Why are we so shocked about this? Look in verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Does that say better and better? No. It's just worse and worse. And here, I mean, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but it's not going to get better. If you're, but here, now that sounds like, wow, thanks, Brother Chad. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We're here to encourage you and make you feel better about life. But here, really, seriously, we can try to ignore this, and we can, listen, we can be slow to believe certain parts of Scripture, but we can also just totally accept this because it's the Word of God and just know that, hey, this is where we are. This is where we're at. We are in the world. We are in the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. We are in the last days, and there's people are wicked. The world is wicked. Why? People are here. Why are we so shocked every time? And when we gather together, we mull over and we reason again with each other like Cleopas and get ourselves all worked up in a frenzy because our world is sinful. Yeah, it's sinful. That's what Jesus said. And it's been since that time, and it's gotten worse and worse. Let's keep going. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. You're not there when I am. I'm sorry. I'm just going to go fast, okay? Where he says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, so you're saying Jesus is coming back, huh? Yeah, we do believe that. And they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Jesus isn't coming back. That's what our world says. Jesus isn't coming back. I mean, it's been like this forever. And it's going to stay like this forever. No, it won't. It has been like this for a long time, and it might continue on for thousands of years, but it won't be like this forever. And hey, the reason why Cleopas and his friend were able to rejoice is because, yeah, Jesus was suffering right then, but he's going to come back, you see. And then after that, Jesus went to heaven, and the last days have begun, and things are pretty bad right now, but he is coming back. No matter what the scoffers say, he is coming back. 1 John chapter 2, not the big John. It's right after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. In case you were wondering, whenever we said that the last days are here, right there, pretty clear. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, and he shall, he's not here yet, but he shall come. Even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. You know, sometimes when bad things happen, we think, the last days are here. Yeah, they have been. Oh, no, but I mean, it's different. No, it's not. And little antichrists have been here since 1 John, since the beginning. And little foreshadowings of how terrible it's going to be when the real Antichrist is here. Little Antichrist have been here throughout every generation, reminding us that we are in the last days. We are in the last days. And the rapture could happen any time. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for all these seasons and signs to start because the Antichrists are already here. And John says, we know that it is the last time. I mean, he is the author of Revelation. He would know. We are in the last times. We are in it. And so we cannot expect that everything's going to get better. Because I'm sorry, it's just not. If you look at Revelation, when Jesus comes back, the world was not better. In case you didn't know that. It was not better. And it won't be getting any better. And so, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but really, this is the reality. The reason why I'm bringing all this up, and the reason it sounds like I'm a Debbie Downer when I say that, the world, listen, the society, this, the the culture, the world, is not, the world's problems are not going to be solved. The reason I sound like that is because these are some of the truths of the Word of God that Jesus rebuked Cleopas about, where we are slow to believe them. And when we're slow to believe those, that's when we get discouraged, because we're thinking, why isn't it better? Well, it's not better because God said it wasn't going to be better. So what do? Well, we just keep serving the Lord. And we keep doing everything that Jesus told us to do, because it doesn't change, because it's always been this way, and it's going to be this way until Jesus comes back, and we're supposed to, sorry, Brother Tim, occupy till he come. He's going to preach about that. But he left, we're here, and the world is terrible. Why? Because people are here, but we're supposed to reach them. We're supposed to reach them, and yeah, we want Jesus to rule, but not yet. We don't want him to rule yet, because we have people that we want to reach before that happens, and they're wicked, and they're nasty in some ways, but that doesn't mean that we don't reach out to them. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what I'll be preaching on Sunday night, by the way. One more passage. I was fast with the whole other part, okay? First Thessalonians. Chapter 5. Actually, go to chapter 4 first. And we're going to get here soon in our study, but giving you a little bit of a sneak peek, okay? Verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." You know what that means? They died. You know why they died? Persecution. It's been worse than this before. In fact, it was so bad for this church that they believed they were in the tribulation and that the Antichrist was killing them. That's what they believed. He says that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. And he continues on about the rapture and the trump will happen. Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, chapter 5, he corrects what they're thinking, their wrong thinking was. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." We're not going to know when this day happens. This day hasn't happened, and they thought it was happening, but he said it can happen any time. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to be ready for it, because, well, at least we won't know when it's coming. We ought to be ready for it, you see, but we don't know when it's coming. It could have came for them. There's no signs that needed to happen, because if they were, then Paul could have said, well, actually, wait. There's some things that need to happen before the rapture, but Paul says, no, it could happen for you. It can come any time. Well, it's called, we call it a pre-tribulational rapture. Rapture happens, then the tribulation. Nothing needs to happen for Christ to come back. He can come back any time. And it's been the truth since way back then. And so he's saying, you're not in the tribulation, but it is hard. It is hard. Yep. And then he says, verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief." Well, why is that? You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the darkest door of the night. So here's what Paul says. And then he says, "Let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." He's saying, listen, it's going to come as a thief in the night, but you don't have to be taken by that, because you know the thief's coming, right? We don't know when. We know he's coming. We know that the rapture is going to happen at any time. We don't have to be taken off by surprise by this. The world is going to revel. The world's going to get worse and worse. The world's going to say what happened in Peter that says, he's not going to come. He hasn't come in forever. And he's not going to come. But he is going to come. And it's going to be like a thief in the night for them. And we don't know when it's going to happen, but we can be ready for it. How can we be ready for it? Well, first of all, you got to be saved. They are saved, but if you're not saved, you're not ready for it, my friend. Because when the rapture happens, that's when the tribulation starts, and if you think it's bad now, it's going to get much worse. But if we are saved, We need to be ready for it. Well, what does that mean? It's coming. Any day. That means the events of our world don't have to bother us because we know he's coming. And what we need to be about is helping others be ready. So it's not a thief in the night for them. That while we have the opportunity, even as God is tarrying his coming, it is our responsibility to reach the lost. That's how we're ready. Jesus says, don't let me come back and you're chilling. He didn't say chilling. That was my paraphrase. We need to be, listen, in the back of our minds. He hasn't come in, listen, he has not come in 2,000 years since he promised he was, but that doesn't mean he's not coming. It just means that he's even closer. He's 2,000 years closer to coming than he was back then. And he can come back anytime. He can come back before this sermon is over. But if he isn't, and you go home, he can come back before then. And if he isn't, tomorrow you're going to rub shoulders with people at work who, if he does come that day, and he really could come that day, they are not ready. You need to help them do that. And that when we know all of this, the events of our world all of a sudden seem not as big of a deal. Because this is all coming to an end, my friend. And it's not a big deal. These are what Jesus calls the temporal things, the things that don't really matter, because Jesus will come and he will rule and reign. Brother Sam preached at, I'll close with this illustration, but Brother Sam Davison, he was here for the Bible before, he preached at the conference, the church planning conference. I watched the live stream. I'm totally stealing an illustration from it because it just totally works with what we're talking about. And this sermon is already mostly written. But anyway, he talks about a friend that he has who loves the NFL. I love him. And Brother Sam doesn't, but anyway, he left college. But anyway, he made that very clear. So his friend loved the NFL. And the problem is that he, a lot of times because of his job and his schedule, he couldn't watch his favorite team play live. And so often he would record them and then go back and watch them. Which 10 years ago when I was a teenager, that was totally, 15 years ago. But anyway, that was totally doable. Like, you have no idea. You watch the game for the first time, you have no idea how it's going to end. But today, we can't stop it. It's all over. Everybody knows. It's all on everyone's phones. Everyone's telling you, hey, how about those Giants who won? Like, oh, why'd you tell me that they won? And so anyway, which they almost always tell me that they won, right? Because they do that a lot. And so anyway, I've tried to do that because sometimes the Giants play during church. And so I would record them and then I'd go back and watch. But after a while, that didn't happen anymore. I couldn't just record them and say, don't tell me. Someone's going to tell me, and it was ruined. And so anyway, but this guy, I don't watch the reruns. But this guy was obsessed, okay? And so he would, even though he knew who won and what the score was and what the stats were, he still watched it, beginning to end. I can't do that. I'm not that obsessed, okay? But anyways, so over the Sam's talking about it, and so this guy, he says, you know, I don't prefer to watch games like that on rerun where I know the end, but there are some benefits to it. Because if I know my team won and we're down two scores, I'm not worried. Right? Because I know how it ends. If my team throws an interception and they get a touchdown, that's okay. If I watched it live, I'd be like, no! But I'm fine. You know why? Because I know how it ends. No big deal. If I get a bad call, which always happens for my team, all the calls against the other team, always good. All the refs' calls against my team, they don't know what they're talking about, okay? And so if I get a bad call, normally I'm upset with the ref, like, come on! I just laugh. Yeah, you're trying to destroy this thing, but I know how it ends. Yeah. Hey, it looks like we're losing in a lot of ways, doesn't it? If you did not know how this ended, and you just looked at the state of Christianity today, if you just looked at the state of our planet today and our society, it looks a lot like we're losing in a lot of ways. And we have a lot of reason to be anxious, upset, yelling at the TV because, come on, we're going to lose this thing. But if you know how it ends, what are we so concerned about? We know how it ends, don't we? Jesus does come back. Hey, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to right the wrongs, and he is going to remove all sorrow, and there will be no sorrow there. There will be no burdens to bear. Why are we so worked up and upset and angry? Because in our minds, the world is winning, and we need to fight, and we need to take back our society, and we need to make it the way it was and right all the wrongs, and we just need to take this all upon ourselves. No, actually, friends, what's going to happen, I'll just tell you, it's not going to get better. In fact, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And what do? We just preach the gospel. We just say what the Bible says. And there's a very real chance that in the next 5-10 years that we just open the Bible and read the King James Bible and then we go to prison. That could happen. You know what we do? We get in the pulpit, we open the Bible and read the Bible and we say, cuff me and take me, because here's what we do. We need to be ready. Because Jesus is coming back, and no matter how upset our world gets at the Lord, no matter how they push against Christianity, and no matter what happens in our world, no matter how bad it looks, listen, no matter how bad the dark night looks, Jesus is coming, and day will dawn, and Jesus will be in control forever. And our 80 to 100 years of life is going to be nothing compared to the reality. He is coming, and we will be with him, and he will rule and reign, and the government will be perfect because it'll rest on his shoulders. But until then, hey, let's not expect that. Okay, now let's not go on the other ditch and say, okay, well, I'm not going to do anything. Well, no, God does. He does tell us to stand for him. He does tell us to preach the gospel. And as citizens, we ought to do things politically that are reasonable and right. But that does not mean that we need to act like we have control over all this. No, we just do what God wants us to do, and we just trust that he's got this, because we know how this ends. Let's let the scriptures solve all the world's problems, because you don't have to. The burden is lifted. And all of a sudden, where before we were like Cleopas, and then Jesus comes along in a sermon and says, oh yeah, Jesus is in control. And he is coming back. All of a sudden, my heart is burning within me, because he has this in control. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you how it burns within us. As, Lord, we deal with the society's view of our world, the society's view of the culture, and, Lord, the society's interpretation of events that says that Christ is defeated, God is dead, and he's not coming back. Lord, we know we don't have to buy that. We know that you're in control. We know that you're coming as a thief in the night. Help us to be ready. Help us to have confidence. Help us not to be discouraged or scared, but to move with confidence, because we know who's truly in control. And we know how this all ends. Help us to help others be ready. We love you. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Let's all stand.